Before I really turn the page to get started with the message, I wanted to just mention something out of that Malachi 3 passage that was just read a few moments ago, which really connects to one of the announcements you made about having lunch together. We preachers read that passage. What we're doing is we're often receiving an offering. We're doing a collection. Some years ago, as I was reading that passage, the Holy Spirit began to speak something to me about part of the latter part of that passage. I just want to reread it for just a moment. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." So most of us, I think often when we think of prayer, we think of things we say to God. Sometimes we shift gears and we actually listen for his response. Wouldn't you say that's true? But most often, we're the ones doing the talking. And I found this very interesting because when I read it, it was like a whole new window into what God meant in the latter part of this passage, was that when we are together as his people, he is listening to us talk together and honoring his name. So one of the things that we do when we sit together and have fellowship, when we do that, imagine this, that God's here. This is really good. You've got to write this down. I love it when they're honoring my name because he loves us so much. It's not about him. He does not need the honor, right? He's not more or less God, whether we honor him or not. But he loves to hear us because it says that the death and resurrection of his son worked in us. What a wonderful thing. So when you're talking together, when you're having lunch together, when you're doing what you do, imagine that the Lord is saying, "Scribe, come here, write this down. I love this. This is so good. They love me." It's like getting a love letter from someone who loves you. So keep that in mind. Now the message. I've titled the message, "Who Are You?" And I learned while being a part of radio that it's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's the inflection that you give something that often paints a picture in someone's mind. So I have to say this with the proper inflection so it sets the tone for the message. And really it says, "Who are you?" Kind of with this question of, "Who are you?" Now I'll tell you where that came from. It came from my wife, Patty, who looks at me and says, "Who are you?" Now, obviously, she knows who I am, but what she's saying is that she's just seen something, some facet of who I am, or something that's changed in me. And she recognizes it by this kind of comical way of asking me, "Who are you?" Sometimes it happens at dinner. Sometimes it happens just before we go to sleep. Sometimes it happens while we're watching a sports game. Now, that's important because I don't like sports. Well, now I've come to like sports. Let's put it this way. Where did that start? A number of years ago, a long, long time ago and far, far away, I was in Little League, and I loved baseball. But something went wrong in my life at a very, very young age, and my father thought it best to discipline me by taking Little League away. So I had one of those little caps, and I had my glove, and I had my baseball bat, and I was so hurt by what had happened that I slept with my baseball bat, cap, and mitt. So this little boy was influenced or affected by that moment in my life. So essentially what happened is I shifted gears. I moved from sports and having any interest to follow up with sports, I moved from sports to music and I became a drummer. So in the context of being a drummer, I was always at the pep rallies. You know, not just the big shindigs, but I was always at the pep rally. So whether it was on the field, marching and directing and leading the squad, or whatever it was involved with music. And then later in college and symphonies and so forth, playing everything from what you would think of the timpani or kettle drums to the cowbell. I didn't care. It didn't matter what I played. I just wanted to be involved musically. So, and that's some of how we know one another, and how I know some of you, because you've been a part of seeing me play. So what happened, though, as you can imagine, the trajectory of my life left sports behind. But then later in my pastoral years, I found times when we would get together with men's groups and some others that might be joining in fact, but we would want to watch the Super Bowl, or guys would get around one another and they would talk about this team, that player, this rule that was broken, you know, watching the refs and all. I had no idea, nor did I care. So what I prayed for was, upon getting married, I said, Lord, I had a lot of things on my list. I did. I had a lot of things on my list. And what the Lord gave me was a gift that was far more than what I had on my list. But on my list, I had maybe someone who has some interest in sports. Whoa, did he answer that one. I tell you what, guys, it doesn't matter to me how much you think about it. I can tell you she is what is called a fan addict or fanatic. I mean, we take the remotes away from her. We, you know, Jordan and I remove the pillows. You know, we say, calm down, you know, because she gets involved. But when I ask a question, almost always, she has the answer for me. So I'll say, and she loves basketball probably more than any of the others, but, you know, she's also a Skins and a Ravens fan based on whoever's winning at the moment. So my prayer was answered. So I'm not as good as some of you guys yet, but at least I can listen and learn, and I've begun to care. So there are moments when we're sitting on the sofa watching a game, which she can almost feel when I've had enough. You know? Wives do that, you know? So she'll say, are you done? Do you want to turn the channel? You know, do we have any connection? Who are we rooting for? You know, it's like, I don't even know who to root for, other than the home teams. And I'll say something. I'll say, well, that's a three-pointer, isn't it? And she'll look at me, and then she'll say, who are you? Because that question comes out of the new me, not the old me. Or when I do something like I did yesterday, and I looked, as we were getting ready for the day, and I looked out of the bathroom, and I gave her this funny, goofy, stupid face, she looked at me and said, who are you? I would submit to you that that is a great question for people who are around you. For probably just about a year, I have been meeting on a regular basis on Thursday mornings at 7 o'clock from about 7 to 8:30 or so with a group of guys that we call the Water Boys for Jesus. There's about 300 or so guys involved, and not all in one table. There's about 10 to 15 guys, and sometimes we split up into two. We meet at Panera Bread over in Frederick, and we do something that's called soaping, S-O-A-P. And what we do is we look at a scripture passage, we see what observations we make. And some of us are in pastoral ministry. We've been in ministry for years. Sometimes we've got a guy sitting right next to us who is at the mission and has just met Jesus. It is wonderful. So we go through the process of S-O-A, what action am I going to take because of what I just read? And then P finally is prayer. How do I pray about how God is going to work this into my life? But one of the final things that happens after soaping, or as a part of our soaping, is we have what is called a God question. And so I'm going to ask you a God question. I'm going to ask you, where is God at work? Where is our Heavenly Father at work in your life today, right now? Where is He at work in your life that someone around you might look at you and see change take place in your life, that you are not who you were, that you are becoming more like Jesus, and they might look at you as she looks at me and says, "Who are you?" You've stopped doing something and it's recognizable. Or you've started doing something and it's recognizable. So what I'd like for you to do is go to the book of Philippians, if you would please. And the passage of Scripture we're going to read from is from Philippians 2. And I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read a little beyond. But if you'd like to turn there, you can. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'm just giving you, RB, that warning. I promise there might be a King James Version here somewhere in my notes, but we may or may not get there. I just want to tease him with that, actually. So verse 1 in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this is sort of this declaration that if you took this one by one, I'll give you an example. If you said, if you have any encouragement by being united with Christ. So we could look at that and say, well, if I am encouraged by being united with Christ, then what do I do with that? If I'm encouraged, what do I do with it? I should be encouraged and then encourage, right? I remember I was in a training class some years ago when this word was prompted as we studied how to teach a children's class. We were actually in a children's class. We were sitting in children's chairs with our knees up in our face. You know, we were learning about teaching children. And the topic that we were teaching or learning so that we could teach it was encouragement. And so the question was placed to us was, well, then, if you are encouraged, who encourages you and how do they do that? And what's the impact? What's the consequence in your own life? So think about that, and then how would you do that to a child? How do you encourage a child? So I began to think about it more and more and more. And I remember one Sunday morning after service, I remember thinking, today I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to start taking action. And actually, it was probably about a week, maybe two, from the time that I had done that studying, you know, with that small class. And I thought, how do I do this? God, help me do this. Now, you would think this would be easy, but it was something of a challenge because how do I encourage you? If I just walk up to you, how do I encourage you? I was walking into the foyer of the church, and I saw people roaming around. I stood around, and then sometimes people come to you, and you know they'll tell you some difficulty they're having, or would you pray for me about this or that? And then I had to pray. I was praying internally. God, help me to know how to encourage. Help me to do that. So now, it's so long ago that I began that process that now it's second nature to be an encourager. So if I look at this word, this word tells me, if you have any encouragement. Do you have any encouragement? Has someone encouraged you? I don't want to be just a sponge that keeps it. I'm going to be one that God can squeeze and give it out to someone else. Isn't that right? So I would ask you this question, part of the God question. What is God doing in your life? What's He doing currently so that He might encourage you so that you could be used by Him to encourage another. So they begin to see you, and if you have not been an encourager and you have been a complainer, then they might look at you and say, who are you? Something's happened. And if that person doesn't know Jesus, that may be the very door that opens for you to be able to talk about your relationship with the Lord. If there's any comfort from His love, let's use the same principle. If any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, the same spirit and purpose. But now, I look at this and I think, well, who is our example? Not just our neighbor around us, although I would now that I'm focused on becoming an encourager, guess what I began to see? I began to pick up on people around me that were encouragers. And the more I saw how they encouraged, I would kind of sometimes stand back and watch someone encourage someone else. And I learned from watching someone, it was the work of God in them that helped me to become the encourager that He wanted me to become. So again, if it was compassion, I needed to learn compassion. If my wife has a gift that's the depth at the depth of her soul, it's compassion. She, and this is going to sound funny and kind of odd, but she relishes in helping and loving and caring for someone who is in hospice. So we kind of have this joke that, you know, says, someone's going into hospice, yay! Sounds weird. But yay, I get to use my gift. So I see her compassion towards someone else. And I want to learn that kind of compassion. It's her gift, not mine, but I can learn from her gift. So the Lord puts into your life, there are people around you that are signal people that God will allow you to see. He will allow your, sort of your, all of a sudden you kind of go, oh, well, why did I see that? Why am I now noticing them when before I didn't notice that? It may be the answer to that question. What is the Father right now doing in you to bring you to a new place so that you become different than you were, so that someone else will see what He's doing in you and they will say, who are you? And then you can open the door to talk about Him. I was working in a particular job, and I'd probably been there about a year and a half, and there was a young lady that worked in a booth near me, and she made a comment to me one day that she said, first of all, she said, can you come over here? So we stepped off to the side, and she said, I don't get you. She was real direct, very straightforward kind of gal. I don't get you. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I just heard you with that person, and you didn't even seem like you wanted to curse. I said, I didn't even think of it. She said, well, how do you do that? Because if she was with a client, she wouldn't curse. But when the client left, it was every other word. And she used the really big ones. So she wanted to know, how do you do that? So immediately, I cranked up the prayer and said, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. What do I do? How do I see this? You know, what do I say? So I said, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we just step over here to the side? You know, and we did, and kind of got to a place that was a little quiet. And I said, you know, a number of years ago, when I came to Christ, now she knew I was a Christian, but when I came to Christ, something happened in me that it wasn't just a rule that I was following not to curse. It became a relationship situation where I realized I had a relationship with Him and He had one with me, and I looked at that relationship and I did not want to do anything or say anything or have an attitude about anything that would offend Him. And I said, let's imagine this. You have two daughters. Have you thought about what you do that offends them? Not it hurts their feelings. Have you thought about that? Do you enjoy doing that? Do you want to do it? Do you choose to do it? And she said, no. I said, well, why not? She said, it's not my intent to hurt them. It's my intent as their mother, you know, to build them and grow them and see change and maturity. It's a relationship. I want you to see it from a different perspective. It's not the perspective that you might be aware of, that you think that we who are Christians have the rule, don't do this. Don't let any, as the word says, don't let any filthy thing come out of your mouth. So I need to follow the rule. It's not about the rule. The rule, if you will, or the injunction not to do that, comes out of a relationship. So, when I began to look at this, I looked at the next passage, the verse 5, that said, out of what had just been said, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Wow, he's got a lot of work yet to do in me. You know how I know? I substituted in a middle school class this past week. And just when I thought I was okay, I found out the not so okay parts of me that came to the surface. One of my things, and probably many of you, one of my things is I'm older. And you should have been told to respect your elders. And they look at me with an, I don't care how old you are. Or I don't care who you are. In fact, because you're older, because they've sent you into my room, I'm going to do everything possible to test you and to poke holes in whoever you are. And I come home needing a nap. Anyone here taught school? Anyone? Yeah, okay. A junior high, middle school, you know? Yeah. Okay. I mean, they are all over the chart emotionally. So at the beginning of class, I had one that was going, put them up, I'm ready for you. At the end of the class, I'd won his respect, and everyone walked out, and he walked over, and he said, thank you for sharing that sort of. I was like, who are you? But while that was going on, I was having some stresses. So the Lord began to do a work in me and said, why do you need this? Why do you need this? I wasn't respected. They hung me on a cross. And not a word came out of his mouth, right? So the attitude that rises up in me that causes a word to come out of my mouth, maybe not a curse word, although I'll admit, I've come really close. Because I've learned some of those words from them in the class. You know what I'm saying? Wow. So the Lord is, you know, when I ask you that question, I can tell you where is it working me. I know. And I would say to you that if you answer the question or ask the question, Heavenly Father, would you please make it clear to me where you're at work in my life today? What attitude I need to change and have this? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So essentially what it's saying is don't hold on, let go. Just when I'm holding on to something that I think I have earned or should have or I've gained, he said, he didn't even hold on to equality with God. He relinquished that, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I want to close with these two things. First of all, ask the Father. If you don't know, ask the Father where are you working in my life? Let it become clear to me. I'm not beyond the work. Just the last time I was here in June, I believe it was the weekend after my father had passed away. Passed away at 100 years old in 8 months. And I remember a moment when at our wedding, we had two crystal goblets, or actually one crystal goblet, and later I got the second crystal goblet, so we both had a crystal goblet. Well, one of them was sitting on the counter. Now, these glasses are like $60 a piece, you know. They're not your 50-cent deal out of Target, you know. So one of them is sitting on the counter. One day he's washing some dishes and he knocks it over and breaks this glass. Now, yes, there's a second one in the closet, but that meant one of us, and it's going to be her, uses the glass. You know what I'm saying? It was my glass that got broken, I'm sure. So in that moment, he didn't tell us how it got broken. It was just broken. And later he told me something about how it got broken. And about 3 or 4 days passed, and he said, you know, the other day I told you that that's how that got broken. He said, that's not how it got broken. And then he told me the truth about how it got broken. Because the first thing he wanted to tell me was that it was broken because we put it too close to the sink. But then he took the responsibility. And the way he told me was, I was upstairs reading my Bible, and the Lord said I needed to tell the truth. So it doesn't matter where you are in life, you can be 100 years old, and God still has work to do. Let's bow to pray. Father, the first thing we're looking for is you to speak into our lives, that we can ask you the question and receive the answer. This is where you are at work. This is where the attitude of Jesus is yet still being worked and formed in us, and we're becoming more and more like him. Lord, that second thing that we need to know is we need to know that there are people around us that we can see as models of your grace and love and encouragement and compassion. We can see the nature of your Son. All of the very facets of who he is and in the church, that we can see him in others around us and know where you are then working in us, that we might learn from them as well. So Lord, today, open our eyes that we can see, as it was prayed just before I came up to speak. And open our eyes not only to see you, but to see those that you are at work in around us, that give us the positive model of how you are at work in them. None of us are perfect. There's still yet work to be done. And we give you thanks for it in the wonderful and gracious, loving name of Jesus. We all together said amen.